glorify your precious name in all I do and say. Let me trust you in the valley dark as well as in the light, knowing you will always lead me. Your will is always right. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change He makes. That others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes. And when someday in heaven above I see His dear face, may I then be counted faithful as a runner in this race. But now I'm trusting in the Savior to show me the way. In His righteousness He guides me as I seek to please Him day by day. I know God makes no mistakes. He leads in every path I take, along the way that's leading me to home. Though at times my heart would break, there's a purpose in every change He makes. That others would see my life and know that God makes no mistakes.
All right, let's take our Bibles out. Ephesians. Wrong. Esther. I was close. Started with the same letter. Esther chapter number 4. Esther chapter 4. Let's go there together as we continue looking through the book of Esther. It has been said that, I'll see if you all know the answer to this. It has been said that there are only two certainties in life, two things that are for sure. Do you know what they are? Taxes and death, right? Okay, we've all experienced at least one of those. Hopefully not both of them. We need to talk. No, I don't want to talk with you at that point. You can talk to the assistant. Well, there's a third one. There is a third certainty in life besides death and taxes. And the third one is problems, crises. That's a certainty. We all face them from time to time. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're little. It could be a financial difficulty or bankruptcy. It could be marital problems. Or worse, could be our sweet little angels that were born to us that suddenly became possessed with the devil and were wondering, who are you and what did you do with my child, right? It could be just a little disobedience or outright rebellious spirit and you're bailing them out of jail at some point in time. It could be just failing grades on a class that we're taking. Could be unemployment, could be an accident, an illness, terminal illness, or it could be a death in our family that we're facing. They all potentially threaten the stability and the security of our lives. And because of that, we stand in need of help. Every one of us, we're all on the same boat. In our passage this morning, Mordecai and the Jews were facing the crisis of their lives. A decree of extermination had been issued by the Persian Empire completely to wipe out the Jewish nation. A whole race of people had been decreed by law to be slaughtered. Millions of Jews, every man, woman, child, even babies, were to be killed. The Jews, we could say, stood in desperate need of help. And there's only two people alive that could help them. Mordecai and his daughter, Esther, who's now the queen. We're seeing in this book of Esther, what we addressed a few weeks ago, the providence of God. How even when things are looking bad, God's moving behind the scenes. And for this very purpose right here, Esther has been raised up by God to sit on the throne as queen to King Xerxes. So let's look at, first of all, this need for an intercessor that comes out in our passage this morning. As soon as Mordecai heard about the decree of extermination, he was, reasonably so, gripped with fear, anguish, intense grief. Let's look and see what it says in God's word. Esther 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes. He put on sackcloth with ashes, went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Mordecai, he immediately knew when he had heard of this decree that came out. He immediately knew the best hope of deliverance was with his adopted daughter, Queen Esther. As queen, she stood perhaps the best chance of appealing to King Xerxes for mercy. Somehow, some way, he had to get an urgent message to Esther, informing her of this decree of extermination. For all practical purposes, she had not even heard about it being protected inside the palace. She alone could, here's the word, intercede and plead for mercy before the king. This is the part of Esther's story where we see God meeting the Jews' need for an intercessor. There's that word again. As we're looking at a picture of an intercessor, God meeting their need for an intercessor. Another word for that is a deliverer, a savior. Through the obedience and courage of Esther, God had put these pieces already into place. Mordecai, he made his way to the palace gates, as we had just read. Now, let me point out also what the rest of the Jews were doing when all of this hit, okay? The day the sky fell, we could call it, what did all the rest of the Jews do? They weren't posting on social media how this isn't fair. They weren't protesting. They weren't writing letters to their congressmen. They weren't talking about the unfairness with others that believed it was unfair. Notice what they did. They began to repent and fast and pray. Now, before we go on, just let that sink into our minds. Because as I started out, we all deal with crises in our life, sometimes little, sometimes big. How do we respond when they hit? For some, their first response is, I got to tell all my Facebook friends. For some, it's depending on what the situation is, they're going to fire off a letter. They're going to call a congressman to get him involved. They're going to try to do something else. For some, from probably most of us, we got to tell someone else about this bad thing that's happening and how unfair it is. The Jews, they began to fast and pray. They went right to God with it first. That's what they did. What an example to us. Esther chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's look at this. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her. So she didn't know. Now she's finding out about the decree. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai. Remember, he's at the gate. Sent him a change of clothes and to take away his sackcloth that he was wearing. The sackcloth and ashes, that was a cultural thing, a cultural way of them to express their mourning and their grief over a situation. However, as it said, I think it was in verse 3, because of him being in sackcloth, he couldn't enter the gates of the palace. So Esther sent him these clothes, but it says he received it not. So she sent one of the servants to go talk with him. That brings us to verse 5. Then called Esther for Hatak, one of her servants, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her. And she gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatak went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Now, what happened next? Verse 7. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to be destroyed. Verse 8. Also, he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, and to show it to Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. Okay, so Mordecai explained to the service, the servant that came to him, that the money, the plunder of the Jewish property, that was one of the reasons for the decree. Haman had promised to the to use the plunder to build up the depleted treasury of the king of the Persian Empire. Now remember, it wasn't that many years ago when the king returned from a failed attempt at trying to conquer the Greeks, depleting his treasury. Ah, what is it they say today when you hear things in the news? Follow the money, right? It explains why things are being done the way they're being done. Same thing here. After sharing all the facts about the decree of extermination, Mordecai gave the servant a copy of the royal decree so that Esther could see for herself and know that the situation was critical. Finally, he instructed the servant, urge Esther to seek an audience with the king. She must become a mediator, our word, intercessor for the Jewish people. She must plead with the king for mercy, plead with him to reverse this sentence of death upon the Jews. Now, let me share a thought with you for this portion we've looked at so far. Let's consider Queen Esther at this point. She stood in the gap between the king and the extermination of the Jews. She could mediate in their behalf. She could intercede on their behalf. she could approach the king and cry out for mercy on the behalf of her people. There's a picture there, folks, for us. There's a clear picture of our desperate need for an intercessor, a person who can stand before God and plead for mercy in our behalf. There is this enormous gap that exists between us and God. It is impassable. No matter how hard we try, we can't jump that gulf on our own. We're not going to make it to the other side. It's a division that separates God from man, the division that's been created because of sin. Why is there this gap? Our sin. It exists between God's perfection and our imperfection. Only perfection is acceptable to God. Only a perfect person can approach God. And we are anything but perfect. Now, I've never talked with a person before who has said, "I'm perfect." Have you ever talked with someone that has said, "I am perfect"? Okay, but some of you are smiling. Have any of you ever talked with someone before who thought they were perfect? Okay, yes, we're on the same page there, right? I've talked with a lot of people who will say, "Yeah, I've done a few things wrong." Now, here's what Christ said about that in the New Testament. Here's what God said. If you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. So even though you may be a really, really, really good person, what God is telling us in His Word is you and I are just as bad is a really, 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 really bad person. God sees not how many sins, what kinds of sins. He sees perfection. He sees imperfection. Just one thing makes us imperfect, right? Guys that have done remodels in your home, okay? Your wife loves it. The finished product, she loves it. Let's say, but you know, because you did the work, there's this one spot, this one little corner that, yeah, it's just not quite right. Everyone that comes to your house say, "Oh, wow, what a beautiful job. This looks so wonderful. Wow, you're really good at this." And all you see is that one little spot in the corner that looks this big, right? Now, we all know, guys, what's worse is, and we pray this never happens, our wife sees that one little spot. Because now we're tearing out walls, redoing the whole paint job. Yeah, tearing out the wall to redo the paint job. It's going to be that extreme, and we know that. So we're like, okay, don't say anything. Don't point it out. She thinks it's lovely. We'll let her continue on in her blissful ignorance, right? Imperfect is imperfect. One sin means imperfection. That's why there is this huge gap between us and God. And God's word tells us only a perfect person can approach God. We are sinful because we have committed sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned." And right there, most people say, "Yes, yes, I know. Yeah, I've done a few things wrong. Go through the Ten Commandments. You know, have you ever told a lie? Well, once when I was a kid. You know, have you ever stolen anything?" "Oh, no, I haven't stolen anything." And when you were a kid, you ever take a little candy bar or steal a pencil? Or how about this? As an adult, okay, get paid for working 40 hours and you only work 39 hours and 40 minutes because you left work 10 minutes early one day. Stealing. Okay. And we go through that. Okay. So there's two things I've done wrong. We're all sinners, but it says we've all come short of the glory of God. God's perfection. All of us are sinners. Everyone would agree to that. But that verse also says, because we are sinners, which we already agreed to, whether we've committed one or a million sins, we're all sinners. And because of our one or 1 million sins, we have all fallen short of God's perfection. The gap, the gulf exists. Our only hope is for a mediator, someone to stand in the gap. And it has to be a perfect person to stand between God and us and to plead for mercy on our behalf. Now, here's the wonderful news, folks. If you've never heard this before, you're going to love this. There is such a person, a perfect person. His name is Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is more than just, depending on your background, if you're listening online, whatever. Jesus Christ is more than just a swear word for some people. Jesus Christ is more than just that guy we see hanging on a cross that churches talk about. Jesus Christ is this mediator, this intercessor, this perfect person to stand between us and God and plead for mercy on our behalf. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? In other words, it's saying, who can condemn? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. God telling us Jesus is there. Jesus is standing in the gap, interceding, pleading for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Verse 4 again, it says, who will have all men to be saved. God's desire is for everyone to receive the benefit of the intercessor, to receive God's mercy for their sins. That is God's desire, my friend. That is God's desire for you. And that is why today Jesus is standing in the gap as an intercessor, pleading for mercy. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that would be Jesus, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Because we have that, it's saying, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points like as we are, or tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is that perfect person that we need between us and God. Standing before the Father, Jesus Christ pleads for God to have mercy when we trust and call out to God. When we call, God hears. He hears because Christ is the perfect intercessor. If we just quickly go back to Mordecai, he's there at the gate in his sackcloth, wearing sackcloth, and he's got ashes on him. He's mourning. He can't go into the palace. He can't get to the king. And no matter how long he stands at the gate and cries out and pleads his case, the king ain't listening. The king can't hear. He needed Esther to plead his case before the king. Jesus Christ as our intercessor. When we call, God hears. Because Christ is that intercessor. Listen to what God's word says more. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And again in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Amen. And he is the propitiation for our sins. $10 if you can tell me what that means. Too late. Time's up. I don't want to give you time to Google it, okay? He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, think about this. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. That simply means this. He is the appeaser. He placates the penalty for our sin. He appeases the wrath of God. Like when the child gets in trouble, and I don't know if it was this way in your home, okay? It was in my home where I grew up, okay? The home I grew up in, there was dad, there was mom. Dad was a disciplinarian. Mom was the one we tried to work to be our propitiation, to placate the wrath that we were going to receive when, wait till your father came home, right? Okay, that's how it was in my house. And the child gets in trouble at school. He knows when dad gets home, he is dead meat. Dad's going to kill him and then ground him for life afterwards. And what does he do? He goes to his mom. And he pulls on mom's heartstrings and gets all the sympathetic stuff flowing in her mom. And then she intervenes when dad comes home to hopefully appease the father's wrath because the child got a B instead of an A. That was my experience. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. That's what Christ does for us. Oh, and by the way, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. Let me step over here. A little side note just came to me. We love the truth that Christ is the appeaser, the propitiation of our sins. He stands between me and God to appease God's wrath for the sins that I've committed. But it also says for the sins of the whole world. That means those other people out there that we just can't forgive because of what they did to us. It was so mean, horrible, and nasty. Jesus is trying to appease God's wrath on that person. So should we. Those people out there in society that have nothing to do with God, maybe they're even in politics. Okay, well, here we go. I'm going to tread cautiously. I'm not going to mention any names of parties or anything like that. There's good and bad and ugly in all parties. But those people in politics, those people that are locked up for life, four life sentences, and we think that's not good enough, they need to pay. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for their sins if they would accept his forgiveness. In fact, not only does he stand willing to be the propitiator of their sins, he wants them to accept him. Us, for some elements in our society, we would just rather sweep them out the door and forget about it, get rid of them. That is not godly. That's not where we as Christians should be. That's not where we should be, because if it weren't for our intercessor, that's where we would be at the end of our life on earth, standing before God. No, change that, because we won't be standing before God. The Bible says that when we all are before God, every knee will bow at that point. Just a thought to think about as we go through our week. This is what Christ does for us. He placates, minimizes, appeases the wrath of God. Does this mean that God is this mean and angry God? He's the God like my mom and my dad. My dad's a disciplinarian. Mom's the softy, right? Okay. Does that mean God and Jesus is like that? God's the angry one, ready to throw lightning bolts at us and make our lives miserable if we don't get into shape. No, that's not what it means. Because God doesn't just love us, God is love. And this picture that some people might have right now, and if you're joining us through our live streaming, please listen to this. This picture that we might be forming in our minds based on what I've said so far, that God is just this angry God that is waiting to punish us. And so we need Jesus to intervene and plead for mercy. It is that God that sent his son to die on the cross for us so that we could receive mercy. Well, that puts God in a whole different picture, doesn't it? Let's go back to Esther. Esther's source of courage, if you want to put that in your notes. She was faced with the decision of her life. This was huge. This is one of the most difficult decisions ever faced by anyone, perhaps. She could step up and save the Jewish people from extermination, or, well, if she did that, she was going to need a lot of courage. And we'll understand that in just a moment. At first, Esther's courage was dormant. It just wasn't there. It needed to be awakened by Mordecai through the servant, this Hatak, the queen's trusted aide. Mordecai and Esther exchanged messages back and forth until the courage was aroused within her to risk her life to save the Jewish people from extermination. Esther chapter 4, verse 10. Let's look at what our text says. Again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his, to put him to death. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. That's the message she sent back to Mordecai. Mordecai sent the message, you've got to get in to see the king. Esther sends this message back to him. Because of Persian law, Esther, she had this serious dilemma. Persian law prohibited anyone from approaching the king without first being summoned. He's in his throne room. Let's say it's about the size of this room. The door's open. Someone walks in. Now, he didn't ask for them to come. They walk in. He sees them. At that moment, he can decide, yes, I want to talk with you, and he'll hold out his scepter to them. That was the custom. If he didn't, their law stated that person would be put to death. That's serious business here, okay? Now, today, if that happened, you'd be pounced on by Secret Service, probably. That was the law that existed. Esther pointed out in the verse we just read, she hadn't been summoned by the king for 30 days. It had been 30 days since she last saw her husband, the king. 30 days since her husband saw his queen. It was all up to him. She didn't have a choice about, hey, you know, when you get off work today, let's go for a walk. She just sat in her palace and waited for him to bless her with his presence. Now, think about this. You're Esther. You're in her shoes, okay? You were well favored by the king. He chose you out of this huge harem to be his queen. But it had been 30 days since he last saw you. It was a significant amount of time. We don't know how often he saw her before this, but it was a significant amount of time for Esther to mention it. Mordecai, he hasn't called me for 30 days. Now, if you're a teenage girl, what are you thinking? Oh, no, he doesn't like me anymore. I saw him talking to another girl. Probably so. He had a harem, okay? I'm just saying. That would explain the 30 days, maybe. I don't know. But Esther, she's got to be thinking in her mind, there's a possibility I'm not in favor with the king anymore. Now, remember the law. Anyone could just walk in that door. But he had to hold out his scepter to them for them to live. he hasn't called me in 30 days. There's a possibility I'm not in favor with him. So there's a good possibility when I walk in that door, he's not going to hold out his scepter to me and my life is done. It's not a matter of I'll just walk in the door with my favorite, his favorite dress on and all the makeup and I'll just smile or do whatever. That wasn't the case here. She had some serious unknowns and concerns. Let's go back to verse 12. Here's what Mordecai said back. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He said this, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." Here's what he said before we go on. Esther, when the extermination starts, don't think you're going to be protected just because you're in the king's house. You're a Jew. Persian law must be obeyed. Verse 14, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Let me stop here. All he's saying here is, look, Esther, if you don't do it, God's going to bring up someone else at some point to do this. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. Finish the verse. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He throws that little thought out there. Esther, have you considered maybe God placed you where you were and how he did it and when he did it for just this time? God's providence. Mordecai insisted that she be courageous and figure out some way to approach the king. It was absolutely essential that she plead the case to the king. He then gave her three reasons why she had to do this in what we just read. Here's reason number one. Esther herself was a Jew, and she would not escape execution. Being queen was meaningless in the face of Persian law. Esther knew that based on what happened to the last queen. Reason number two, Esther had been placed on the throne as queen for this very purpose, to save the Jews. God's providence. He pointed out that if she failed by keeping silent, that God would raise up another deliverer, but that she and her family would still perish. Okay? Mordecai knew. Here's what was significant about that part of the scripture. Mordecai knew that God was going to protect his people. He wasn't doomsday. Esther, if you don't do this, we're done. He said, Esther, if you don't do this, you and your family are still going to die. But I believe God is going to raise someone up to protect his people. He knew that God would fulfill his promises to Abraham that we had already considered a couple of weeks ago. You see, God stands behind human affairs, and his promises will always come to pass. Someone asked about the mark of the beast, the vaccination, chips being implanted into your skin. Oh no, is this the time? I don't believe so, because God promised that's not going to start till after I'm in heaven. God keeps his promises. Here's the third reason that he gave Esther. Esther had definitely been placed on the throne as queen to be the liberator, the savior of her people. But more than that, Mordecai had a deep conviction that God had moved world events in order to place her upon the throne with King Xerxes. He knew the Lord would fulfill his promises to Abraham, which meant that he would save the Jews from annihilation. Esther was to be used by the Lord as a deliverer. Let's go back to verse 15 now. Then Esther's message back. Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. And here's what she sent back. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will likewise fast. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Well, there's a lot still here in these three verses. Esther made the decision to go to the king to plead for mercy. But notice her request of Mordecai. He had to gather the Jews together, and there's this concept again, fast and pray for 3 days, night and day. She said that her and her maidens, her maids, they would also join in the fast. And then after the end of 3 days, she would disobey the law of the land. She would risk her life. She would go to the king, plead for him to seek a way to reverse the decree of extermination. Now, as I read that and thought through that, I couldn't help but come up with parallels to our day and even recent history. Not in America, but in other countries, it's against the law to go to church. There are serious health risks to going to church in some countries. Like you're dead. Or you are sent to a labor camp that's buried back in the mountains of China. And not just you for going to church, but yeah, just to make it worse, we're going to take your family too. Your kids, your grandkids. We might even just kill them in front of you just to teach you a lesson. For going to church, serious health risks there. So what do people in those countries do? They go to church. What are they, crazy? Are they? No, they're not crazy. They take precautions. In those countries, you don't see them having a church service in the park in the middle of the city during the middle of the day. Okay? They take precautions. But they go to church, taking precautions. And at some point, I know the easiest thing for them to do would just be stay in their basements, huddled up in a dark closet that's buried under the floor of their basement, 10 feet underground, and tunneled over under their neighbor's house. So no one will see them, and they'll get live streaming and do church that way. But they're forsaking the assembling of the believers, okay? That would be the safest thing for them to do. But some of them actually come out with precautions, and they obey God. And at some point, faith, trust has to come into play, just like it did for Esther. At some point, she had to stop thinking of reason, take precautions, and then trust God. What were the precautions she took here? Fasted and prayed 3 days. Enlisted her fellow countrymen to do the same thing. A momentous decision. Esther was risking her life out of conviction to do the right thing. Conviction that she had been raised up by God for a time such as this. If she perished, she perished. But she would have fulfilled God's purpose for her life. And folks, that's what it comes down to. We tend to look at projected outcomes of our decisions to determine if it's the right decision or not. That's the wrong way to go about doing it. Right decisions are based on what God's word says is right. That's all. Yeah, but if I do what God says, this might happen to me. If I do what God's word says, I might lose friends. I might get fired. If I do what God's word says, I might get sick. That determines what's right and wrong. Esther's attitude was, if the bad thing happens, if I die, I die, but I will have died a success in God's eyes. You cannot fail when you're just obeying God. We fail when we disobey God. The outcomes are His. In fact, He already has the outcomes planned. Esther requested for prayer and fasting, and it was carried out by her adopted father Mordecai there in verse 17. Now, while the overall theme of Esther deals with the providence of God, let's not miss or even underestimate the importance that we see here of prayer and fasting when we are facing a situation. How often do we do that? How often have we as Christians faced a situation and we addressed it with prayer and fasting? Let me just bring it closer to us, like relevant right now. How many of us as Christians, when the entire world shut down 6 months ago, approached it with prayer and fasting? When we face the crises of life, we must be courageous, but we must also seek the face of God. For only God can give us permanent help. In facing any desperate situation, there's a need to remember that only God can place permanent peace within our hearts. A peace that will never leave us as long as we are trusting Him. How many of you remember, like, when you were out of high school, you got your first job? Maybe you didn't go to college, so you're out of high school, you're on your own, you got your first job, or you're in college and you're trying to pay your bill, or you get out of college and you get your first job. Would you like to go back to making that much money today? I don't know anyone that would. Yikes. But yet, when we got out of college or out of high school, we got that first job, we're making more money than we were while we were in high school. And we got all this money. Woo! Now, I know some of you are older and you got a bigger and better story than mine, but in high school, minimum wage was $3.35. My dad owned an ice cream parlor at that time. Ice cream donut shop. It was called, we wouldn't call it this today, but back then it was okay. It was called the Rainbow Sweet Shop. We wouldn't go there today, okay? I'm just saying. But minimum wage was $3.35. He paid his own kids $3 an hour. I've never made sense of that. I graduate high school and I go off to college. And I got a job working at UPS. $10 an hour. Woo, man. I was like on top of the world. I was like, yeah, let me go buy the Ferrari right now. I felt so good about that. But you know, in this stage of life, for some of us to go back to making $10 an hour, we would lose all our security, wouldn't we? The peace that we had when we got that $10 an hour, it didn't last. The things that we find in this world that give us a sense of peace, it's not permanent. Only God can give us permanent peace in our hearts. Here's something else to remember. Only God can give us permanent power. The power that can triumph over all trials, over all temptations, over all problems of life. That power that's permanent only comes from God. And only God can give us continued victory over the crises that may confront us. Let me give you, just for your notes, two things to remember during a crisis. Here they are. Number one, in facing the crisis of life, the crises, we must be courageous. We've got to face them with courage. Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. But this thing is huge. This thing is widespread. Nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, He it is that doth go with thee, and He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Joshua 23, verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, nor serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Again, 1 Chronicles 28:20. And David said to Solomon his son, son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Oh, I love this verse. Let me just take a second here. He will not fail me. That's what David told his son. Don't forsake God's law. Don't forsake God. He will not fail you. And maybe every one of us can go back into our lives, people in our lives that were facing a crisis and they didn't make it through. I thought you said God wouldn't fail them. But notice the end of that verse again, if we could have that back up. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work. When our life ends, our work is done. No death is a surprise or an accident to God. It is appointed unto man once to die. God has already planned the day and the time that your life ends and he brings you home. That day, that time is when your work is finished. Until that time, he will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not fail you. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom, can I add this? Or what shall I be afraid? Dozens and dozens of times, maybe almost 100 times, perhaps even more than that, God tells us in his word, fear not, don't be afraid, be courageous, be of good courage. Folks, fear is not in God's vocabulary, and it shouldn't be a part of our lives. Second thing to remember, and then we're done. In facing the crises of life, we must fast and pray. I'll ask you again, have we been doing that? 6 months ago, the world shut down. Did we fast and pray? At some point in that time, these chaotic protests came up in our country where the government that we place faith and trust in some cities just said, here you go, handed the protesters the keys to the city. Tear down what you want, burn what you want. Laws don't mean anything. Did we fast and pray at that time? What will it take for God's people to finally fast and pray during times of crises? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land and will do away with the protests and will do away with viruses and will do away with corrupt politicians and all the other crises that we face in life. God said it. He promised it. He will heal our land. If we go back to fast and pray, Joel chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Are we doing this? No matter what the crises in life, there is hope in the Lord. If we turn to the Lord in prayer and fasting, as we've seen in several passages, seeking his face for help, he promises
he will help. This is the clear declaration of God's word. Our choice? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Or just continue on in our usual modem of fear and concern and anxiety over what's going on in our world. That's our choice as Christians to make. What are we going to do? Can you, if you do this, can you change the world? You could. Just a couple of us did this. A study of revivals in history in the world started with a handful of people crying out to God, praying, fasting. Unbelievable things were done, were seen being done in some of these revivals in the past. It's amazing. Not because of what they did, but because the power of God was unleashed. We have an intercessor between us and God, which gives us access to the King. Amen. Gives us access to not just his mercy, but his power to change our world. If Jesus is not your intercessor, you've not made that connection with God in a personal relationship based on his forgiveness of your sins. And my friend, Jesus is there waiting to be your intercessor if you call out to him and seek God's forgiveness. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful picture we see in Esther, this intercessor picture. Christ as our appeaser, our propitiator, pleading on our behalf for mercy. God, we do that as Christians here today. We plead for that. We plead for restoration. God, I plead that each of us in this church body, this body of believers that you've put together, that we would be used by you. But God, I know that if that's going to happen, then we need to come to you as we've seen in Scripture, fasting and praying, making prayer a priority in our life. The first thing we do before all the other stuff we do during crises. God, if there's someone here in this room this morning, someone that's listening through live streaming that doesn't know you as their Savior, doesn't know the peace and security that comes from knowing that they'll be in heaven, God, I pray today they would accept you as their Savior. They would admit that they are sinners, that they would call out to you for forgiveness of their sins. God, I pray that your Spirit would work in these closing moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.